We're going to be looking in this set of lessons at one of the most important, one of the clearest, and yet one of the most neglected teachings in all the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's so neglected that some have called this the forgotten commandment. We're talking about church discipline. And in particular, we're talking about that phase of church discipline that the Bible refers to as withdrawing. Sometimes it's called withdrawing from the disorderly or withdrawing fellowship in the church. Now, I say that this is the last phase, the final phase of church discipline, because church discipline is a broad term. That includes correcting people who are in sin, confronting and rebuking people who have sinned in the church. That occurs on an individual level. It occurs when elders confront and admonish a wayward member of the church. It also occurs when a preacher preaches the Word of God and reproves, rebukes, and exhorts, according to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. But the Bible teaches that we are to admonish, that we are to warn, and we are to exhort members of the church who are in sin. Now, if they repent of their sins, then obviously God forgives them, and the church is to receive them as people who have repented and who have been forgiven of their sins. And that's what we hope for. That's the purpose of admonishing people who are in sin in the church. But suppose they don't repent. Suppose they continue in that sin. What are we to do then as the body of Christ? The Bible says then that we're to take that last step, which is withdrawing from, having no company with that person. Now, I said that this is a very neglected commandment. It's neglected even though it's very clear. The Bible, I don't believe, could be any more clear about it. And the Bible shows how important it is. And the more you think about it, the more important you realize that this teaching is. So why is it so neglected? It's neglected because it's hard. It's not easy to do. This is one of the most difficult things to do in all the Bible. And yet, it's very, very important to the church. Now, we're going to go, first of all, to a Bible example of a congregation that was told to withdraw from one of its members. Now, we're talking about the church, and we're talking about sin in the church and how the congregation is supposed to deal with that sin. You begin by confronting the person who's in sin. You teach, you admonish, you warn that person. But if that doesn't do any good, after a space of time that the Bible doesn't really specify, after that person has been given sufficient opportunity to repent and all attempts that have been made to restore that person have failed, then the Bible says this is what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is an example of church discipline in this sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul begins in verse 1 by saying these words. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Paul said this is commonly reported. That means it is holy, it is utterly, it is altogether reported. Now, this is not just some kind of gossip going around. This is not just some kind of idle rumor that is out there. This is a report that was based on facts. Now, the report was this, that there is fornication among you, that is, among the membership of the church at Corinth. There is fornication. And that word fornication means illicit sexual intercourse in general. And here Paul says, it's the kind of fornication that is not even named among the Gentiles. The word named here means approved or tolerated or condoned. Even the Gentiles, in their lack of morals oftentimes, as it was in the first century, even they did not condone this particular kind of sin. It was a man having his father's wife. Now, we really don't have time to go into this, but I believe that his father's wife here refers to his stepmother, not his physical or biological mother. The Gentiles did not approve of even that. Even the Gentiles didn't approve of this sin. And so it was a reproach to the church. This was a shame and an embarrassment on the body of Christ in the city of Corinth. Paul says that these people, instead of being ashamed, they were puffed up. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you." One of the members, a man in the church at Corinth, was living with his stepmother. He was living in fornication with his stepmother. Paul writes to them and he says, even the Gentiles don't go along with that. Even the Gentiles don't tolerate that kind of immorality. And yet you've got it in the church there. So here's the clear problem. There's no doubt about it. There's sin in the church. This is not gossip. It's not some kind of rumor going around. There is sin in the body of Christ in the church at Corinth. Now, what do you do in that kind of situation? Well, the Bible tells us that Paul, first of all, goes to their attitude and he says, you should have dealt with this a long time ago. You shouldn't be puffed up. You ought to be mourning. I don't believe that he's talking about being puffed up because they had the fornicator. I don't think that they were going around bragging about the fact that one of them was living in fornication. But they had the big head and they were arrogant as far as their religion was concerned in spite of it. They didn't let that affect them. Paul said you should have been mourning so that you could do something about this and so that this man might be taken away from among you. So this man then, Paul says, should be taken away from the midst of these people. Now that's the first indication of what he's telling them here to do in what oftentimes is called church discipline. Just underline that phrase or let those words sink into your mind. Taken away from among you. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed." Now, I want you to notice in this chapter that Paul plainly says this is a kind of judgment. Somebody says, well, it sounds to me like that what you're talking about is very judgmental, that would involve judging somebody else. Well, in a sense, it is. It's not sitting in judgment like God does. It's not saying that we sit on the throne of judgment in the final day. But it does mean that when somebody is guilty of sin and is living a hypocritical life in the middle of the body of Christ, that we ought to recognize that and that we had better do something about it. Because if we condone it, then we have sinned ourselves. And this church at Corinth was wrong because they had tolerated this man. Now, the Bible goes on to say in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," you see, this is Paul's judgment, "when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he says in verse 4. He talks about the authority behind this commandment. You see, this is not a man-made instruction. This is not some kind of human tradition. This is not where a bunch of people get mad and decide to kick somebody out of church, and that's the way that a lot of people these days describe it, and yet this is not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about a measure that is taken to get a person's attention and to cause that person to repent. You see, what we're talking about here is a soul-saving instruction. This is a soul-saving measure. The design of it, the purpose of this whole action, is to get the person to repent. And it's by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what "in the name of" means. Paul said you do this when you are gathered together. Notice in verse 4, you do it when you are gathered together. So this is to be done in the church assembly. It's to be done when the church has gathered together. That's what that expression means in the book of 1 Timothy. It means that they've gathered together for worship. Paul said, when you do, that's when you withdraw from this individual. And what is the action? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 5. He says, "to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now let's focus on what he tells these people to do. Again, back in verse 2, he talks about this person being taken away from among you. Here he says to deliver this person to Satan. Well, the way to deliver this person to Satan was to cut off the association that these Christians had with him, and the only association he had left then was with Satan and with Satan's people. Now, that's what we refer to as withdrawal of fellowship. And did you notice in verse 5 what the purpose is that Paul gives for doing this? Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that is, the fleshly appetites, these fleshly desires that have gotten this man in trouble in the first place, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This passage says that the goal of withdrawing fellowship from a man is to save his soul, to save his spirit. So again, this is a soul-saving commandment that we're talking about here. It's not banishing a man to hell without any kind of hope of ever being restored. It's not cutting off fellowship and pronouncing that person damned and doomed to hell for all of eternity without any possibility of him ever repenting and being forgiven. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that because they withdrew from this man, he did repent and he came back to God and his soul was saved in the process. In verse 6, Paul said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. What is he talking about here? He's using an illustration. It only takes a little bit of yeast to leaven the dough that is used for bread. It only takes a small amount to leaven it. Now, what he's saying is, you've got one man that's in sin. And if you don't deal with that man, then the rest of the membership is going to be affected. They may follow in his footsteps and commit the same sin, because if he's gotten away with it, they may say, well, I can get away with it. Or they may be weakened by his sin and by the fact that they're not dealing with it in other ways. And the church at Corinth was weakened in a lot of ways because of their attitude and their failure to deal with this man. Now, Paul had already written to these Christians on the topic of sin before. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul said, I wrote to you before and told you not to keep company with fornicators. But they evidently thought that he was talking about fornicators in the world. Paul said, I'm not talking about them. If you had to avoid associating with people in sin in the world, you couldn't even go out into the world. You'd have to leave this planet. So he said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people in the church, and I'm talking about pulling back your fellowship from them. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to begin in verse 11, and we're going to look at what Paul says about withdrawing. We're going to look at the wording that he uses. We're going to look at the causes for it, and then we're going to go into other New Testament passages about the very important subject of withdrawing in church discipline.